If you ask an average group of people what this story is about, this story of Jesus and the devil in the wilderness, they've got a one-word answer. It's about temptation. Your Bible might even have that as a chapter heading if you have one of those Bibles that has chapter headings. And if you ask a dictionary what the one word temptation means, it will return you to this exact story. But if you ask an average group of people what temptation means, most of them will talk about the inner turmoil that comes from making a decision you're not really sure about. For example, I really want that banana nut muffin, but I also want to be healthy. I want both things at once. It could be the urgent, agonizing, almost itchy feeling that comes over you when you really want to call your ex-girlfriend, but you know you shouldn't. It's the feeling you get when you're being seduced by shiny advertisements to buy something you don't need and can't afford. To put it bluntly, and to use the S word, temptation is the desire to sin, to do something wrong, which you will regret later but can't stop yourself from doing now. I am not going to preach about temptation today. This is not because I think you're not facing temptation. Most of us are facing it on a regular basis. And it's not because I think you wouldn't appreciate a little encouragement to help you maybe give up eating sugar for Lent or give up playing Candy Crush forever or whatever habits or addictions you might be trying to stop. But I don't think that is what this story is about. First, Jesus isn't tempted to do bad things here at all. He isn't tempted to harm anyone or even to damage his own health. On the contrary, he's offered several opportunities to do good, whether by creating a new food source for the hungry, bread from stones, or by ruling all the nations benevolently, bringing peace, or by showing the world who he really is. The devil is not offering him a banana nut muffin and a beer. The devil is offering him pure power. What's more, when it comes to temptation, I just have to say that the story of Jesus and the devil in the wilderness is not a self-help book. There are many excellent books, though, and podcasts and counselors and 12-step meetings and other things that will do a much better job than the Bible in helping you have self-control when you encounter your personal temptations, whether it is food or alcohol or exercise or sex or money or smartphone apps. Nothing against the Bible, but it doesn't address all these issues with very much complexity. These are hugely important struggles, and I wish you all the strength in the world as you fight the great battle of self-control versus self-sabotage. May the force be with you. You're supposed to say, and also with you. Let's try that again. In the great battle of self-control versus self-sabotage, may the force be with you. Thank you. I'll do my best and you do yours. So, if the story of Jesus and the devil in the wilderness isn't all about us and our temptations, and if it isn't about self-control, then what's it about? At its heart, I believe this story is about testing. It's a big examination. It's like the SATs, like the bar, like the doctor's office visit, or that presidential physical fitness challenge that eighth graders have to do. Jesus is being tested by the devil to see how he measures up on a leadership yardstick. What kind of son of God will he be? Will he be able to bring justice and peace to the entire Roman Empire? Will he prove himself publicly before the elite powers of the Jerusalem temple? Will he be able to feed the hungry without resources? Is he going to step up to the plate or not? Now, most people would say Jesus passes this exam by proving himself to be better than the devil. But to look at it another way, you could just say he sees what the exam is and he decides to flunk it. He proves that he will not meet the devil's expectation, and he proves that he doesn't care. And I wonder, when we come to put ourselves in this story, of course, we could resonate and identify with Jesus being examined. We've all had tests, haven't we? But perhaps, just perhaps, it's more instructive today to imagine ourselves as the examiner, as the devil. Squirm. Did the pastor just tell an entire congregation to compare themselves to the devil? Yes, I'm sorry, I did. I'll start with the fine point and the disclaimers. Ready? One, the devil is a literary character employed for dramatic effect and is not to be understood as a supernatural being. Two, contrary to popular opinion, the devil slash Satan is not at all a central character in the Bible, nor should his existence ever be seen as an essential element of Christian belief. Three, the devil is important to the story only in so much as he represents God's opposition, yet we must note that he is not powerful enough to be considered God's rival and still may be used by God at times to accomplish God's end in the story. And four, most of the mythology we associate with the devil was developed many centuries later than the time of Jesus and is mainly imaginative. So, please don't freak out that I'm asking you to imagine yourself as the devil. I'm not trying to say that you're bad, that you're the incarnation of evil, or that you have horns. No, I'm just saying that as often as we are examined, we are also examiners. And I think it's helpful to see ourselves as the examiners. It's a lot easier, of course, to focus on how we are the victims and life is so hard for us and we feel really tempted and we just want that banana nut muffin. When in reality, we have much more power than that. We are actively affecting the world around us, testing it, examining it, requiring certain results, like in this story, the devil. For example, let's think for a moment about the presidential elections. Of course, the candidates are all being careful and trying to be as virtuous as possible in the face of temptation, or at least some of them are. But on our side, as we debate and caucus and campaign, I wonder if we, the people, are looking less for a president and more for a savior. We're looking for someone to do all the work for us. And if the candidate would just bow down and worship the things we want them to worship, we'd ideally like to give them unlimited power while we sit back and wait, or sit back and complain, as the case may be. We want our leaders to be able to work miracles, and we will test them on that. They should be powerful yet uncorruptible, to be above reproach at every turn, able to make something out of nothing, and if they can fly without wings, so much the better. When it comes to the president, this one office, we as a nation are willing to pour tremendous amount of money and time and talk into this choice. Meanwhile, neglecting our local elections and missing out on 1,000 other ways we could be changing the world. We're looking for a savior. I feel pretty sure that if Jesus were here among us today, we would be running him through a gauntlet of examinations. We would ask him to prove himself in all kinds of compromising ways. Will he, for example, agree with us? Will he hate the people we hate? And when he refuses to pass that exam, what will we make of him? Won't we throw him to the side if he challenges our prejudices or points out our privilege? What if he snubs us? What if he spends his time with other people instead, people who aren't nearly as important as us? No, we would not really test him to see whether he was a good leader. That's not the test. We would test his capacity to please us and then be angry when he failed. And what about God? How are we testing God? In our hearts and in our lives, lots of us have given up on God, given up on this higher power, this spirit that we call God, because God is not passing the examinations we are giving. Maybe we want God to do a miracle, and it doesn't happen. We want maybe God to break the laws of nature for our sake, to cure somebody. Or maybe it's smaller than that. We just want a particular sense of comfort or understanding, or maybe we just want God to make somebody do something. But if we don't get the result we want, we judge God to have failed, and we give up. We wanted a lot out of Jesus, and we want a lot out of God. We want to be dazzled. We want God to be extraordinary. We want angels and power and impossibility. We find it hard to accept that God could be found not in walking on water and not in walking in thin air, but in simply walking on earth. It's hard to believe that God might not be found in the loaf of bread, but would be found in the hungry person. God might be found in poverty, not riches, in the things that are hidden and small and forgotten and even despised. That is where we might truly find God. Well, when Jesus is examined, his answers are very humble. Each time, he turns down the offer of pure power and relies on simple sacred words from Scripture. One does not live by bread alone, but rather by the words of God. Worship and serve the Lord your God alone. In the face of incredible possibilities, of infinite power and unlimited bread, Jesus replies that what he already has is enough. He does not need more. Not more power, not more respect, not even more bread, although he is hungry. He already has enough, and it is well with his soul. And he does not care whether he passes or flunks this exam. And I wonder, what if we could accept other people in such a simple way? What if we didn't need to examine other people or have them prove themselves with power plays and miracles? What if we respected people not for how much power they could grab, but for how they might be content with just enough? Wouldn't that change things? If we stopped examining and testing and asking for more like the devil and started joyfully failing these exams like Jesus? What if we walked with him through the desert, through hunger, through loneliness, through powerlessness, and still proclaimed, "It is well with my soul"? I think it would change things. It might be like a stick stuck in the spokes to stop the spinning cogs of competition and mistrust between people. Maybe it would stop the celebrity worship that is our political process. Maybe it would even stop or slow the constant stretching growth of our economy, which lays waste the land and pollutes the sea in search of ever more and never enough. Later, Jesus will tell us that if a person has the tiniest bit of faith, the size of a grain of mustard seed, that faith is enough. I wonder if this time in the desert was where he learned that lesson. The little bit you have is already enough. It's an important lesson, and I can say it, but I'm not sure I can teach it. The little bit you have is already enough. This might be a lesson you have to learn from experience. I learned that lesson, though, from a Ugandan friend. We were working together to get a dance troupe ready to come to the USA on tour, and we had been in Kampala, in the capital city, running errands, and one thing led to another, and a traffic jam, these famous Ugandan traffic jams take forever, took us extra long, and we were just running late all day. And when we finally returned home, dinner had been served and eaten, and there weren't any leftovers. Too bad for us. The shops nearby were already closed. It was late. No 7-Eleven 24/7. We found a few cookies, and we made 2 cups of tea for dinner. And my friend could sense that I was upset. So she started talking very gently about food in general. She had been raised in utter poverty, and they often hadn't known when their next meal would be. And she simply told me that she doesn't mind going to bed hungry now because she knows she can always eat tomorrow. I will always remember her words, "When I am worried, I won't have enough today." It's a choice. It's a choice how we see the world. And Jesus teaches us to see the world differently. He refuses to be the hero we want him to be. He won't feed us. He doesn't fight, and he doesn't even struggle against the devil. He doesn't call down miracles to make everything better. He just says plainly, "I'm here. I don't need more. I have enough. I am enough. It is well with my soul." So the conclusion to this sermon might seem painfully obvious, but here it is. Let's stop acting like the devil, okay? We're always pressing on ourselves and on each other to have more and do more and be more. Let's rest for a moment, maybe even a whole day, in the grace of having enough. And we can know that we're not alone in this. Jesus is showing us a different path, a smaller, quieter, humbler path. We have a choice to walk with him, accepting him for who he is, and not waiting for any miracles to convince us. May it be so.